Yeah, I'm a little bit out of my comfort zone, so bear with me. Lord, please let your word be heard as I speak. Amen. Psalm 119, as you know, is the longest chapter in the Psalter, or the book of Psalms, which is the longest book in the Bible, 150 chapters. Many of the Psalms are praises or prayers to God. The section we're exploring today expresses the writer's longing to know God, to know God's ways, and to live accordingly. Listen to some of the words. Teach me, lead me, give me understanding, incline my heart, turn my eyes, give me life in your ways. I long for your precepts. These are pleas to God. And it's not just the ways, but your ways, your statutes, your law, your commandments, your testimonies, your promise, your rules, your righteousness, desiring to know God. Isn't that why we study God's word today? So that we can know God. We want fellowship with God. We want communion with God. And God's word is the way in which God has revealed himself to us. Our study is not just so we can know things about God, but that we desire to know the one true and living God, our Maker and Redeemer. The psalmist prays that God will help him keep the word. He does that because salvation and the Christian life are impossible except by divine grace. So the grace of God is necessary for us to keep God's word, to keep his commandments. When we come here each week and repeat our confessions, we're reminded that we haven't kept those commandments. So if that were the way we are saved, by keeping those commandments, we're lost. As much as we, or the psalmist, loves God's word, we and the psalmist cry out to God to help us obey his word. We as humans do not have the power to keep God's word, so we need grace, God's grace. And God has sent the Holy Spirit to help us, so we must depend on the Holy Spirit. The psalmist also asks for understanding or discernment, not just knowledge. Spiritual understanding that will focus his heart on the right things. Now, we have been blessed in this congregation to have people fill our pulpit that help us to understand. And we come back each week hungry for that understanding. The psalmist doesn't assume that he can open up his Bible and study it and have that understanding. He craves it from God. He asks for God's help in discerning his word. The psalmist also delights in God and his word. God wants us to obey his word because we delight in it. He wants it to be a willing and joyful obedience, not some sort of a burdensome, hard, cold, bare thing. He wants it to be the joy and delight of our hearts. Delight in God, delight in his word. That's the essence of the Christian life. Delight in God and his word helps keep us on the right path, pulls us away from other distractions, some of those which would take us down self-destructive paths. So what would you consider the goal of Christian living? I suggest that it's fellowship with the Lord himself. On verse 38, it says, "Confirm to your servant your promise, which is for those who fear you." The psalmist asked for confirmation of the Lord's promises so that you may be feared, the Lord may be feared. That fear is not the fear of dread. It's a filial affection, the affection of a son to his loving father, which holds the Father in such reverence and awe that they would not wish to offend him even if there were no hell. This confirmation of God's promises leads to fellowship with the Lord himself, communion with the Lord himself. In verse 37, it says, "Give me life in your ways." In 40, it says, "Give me life." Now, the psalmist wants to experience real life, eternal life. And the only way God can do that is to give himself. So the goal of Christian living is fellowship with God. As I said at the first, the psalms are praises or prayers. The psalmist teaches us that prayer is pleading God's promises back to him. "Confirm to your servant your promise. May your promises be fulfilled. Lord, you promised to never leave me or forsake me. I'm praying it back to you. Don't leave me or forsake me. Fulfill your promise. That reassures me that you are the true God." Praying for God's promises promotes true fear, which means profound reverence and awe of God. Remember the passage that says, "There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." The point there is that the very act of God's forgiving us makes us love and revere and hold him in awe and promotes in us a true worship of him. In God confirming his promises makes us love him, revere him, hold him in awe, and worship him more. But God isn't here to get you what you want if that is not what he says is what you need, what you really need. So instead of like Janis Joplin singing, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz?" we go to God's word and we see what he's promised. And then we say, "Ah, the loving Heavenly Father has known that that is what I really need. And so he's promised it to me. Help me to want that more because I've got my eyes on all sorts of other things I want right now. Some of them are perfectly good in and of themselves, but I don't know whether those are in fact the things that you really want for me, Lord." And when we do ask for the Lord's will for us, and he gives us what we need, what happens? We increase our worship of God because our experience of his answer resonates, repeats, resounds in our souls. He is true. He is real. This is good. In conclusion, the passage that we read today, Psalm 119, 33 through 40, is our plea, just like the psalmist, for God to assist us in learning his ways and complying to his will, to aid us in living a life of fellowship with our Maker and Redeemer. Let's pray. O Lord, by your grace, grant that we would live the Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.